There you go. Let me pray for us, and we'll get started. There are handouts on one of the chairs back there. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day that you've given us. A nice cool morning. Lord, we marvel at your creation, and we marvel at your grace for us that you give us freely. And your love that you bestow upon us steadfastly, and we thank you for that. We thank you how you've knit us together as a community, and knit together in the fabric of Christ's righteousness and not our own. And as we think about those things this morning, may we remember not just who we are, but whose we are, that we are yours, that we are saved by you, that you have already ascribed to us perfect holiness. As our identity right now, even in the heavenly places, that we right now, as Christ is seated in the heavenly places, we are seated there with him, even though we know sin still remains. But it is going away. It is passing away like all the wrong things of this world, the evil things of this world, because you have won the victory. Help us remember that this morning, Lord, and we pray that in Christ's name. Amen. So a couple of questions for us as we get started. Then I want to dive in and leave some room for discussion at the end. Just as a note for you, next week we will not be doing a video. We'll just be having discussion. I've got some things planned for us. So prepare for next week to talk. I will not just be lecturing. We'll have discussion. So anyway, just FYI. Maybe half of you will come because you don't want to talk, but please do come. We're gonna have just discussion next week. Then we'll finish up our last video the week following, and then we'll close out the class with just a couple of sessions of discussion. So the first thing I want to do is just ask that opening discussion question you have on your outline. Why do people so easily get caught or ensnared in sin, and what does this say about the need for personal ministry? Roger. It's our nature, is what we want to do. Yeah, Rich. Yeah, go ahead, Richard. Right. By yourself, you don't always easily preach the gospel to yourself. We do sometimes. If you have ever watched a National Geographic documentary on the animals of Africa or animals of the jungle or whatever, they eat each other. So, Do lions, let's just say this, do lions attack the herd? No, they attack the weakest one, who is what? Who's by himself, right? Who's alone? That is a good analogy of sin. Okay, we have strength in numbers. And I need you, and you need me, to encourage one another, to sharpen one another, to protect one another, to pray with and for one another. And those aren't just words. As my dad said, he's like, there's sometimes we say things and they can be mouth words. But what we want is heart words. We want to really mean it. We want to be active. We want to actually respond to somebody and come near to them. How do we play a part as a community? If we are called to be together, if we're knit together in Christ, how do we play a part in the process of restoring someone from sin and patterns of sin? By the way, let me just say this. It's very easy when I ask that question to think about the low-hanging fruit of someone trapped in a particular sin, but we all sin every single day, right? There's not a day that goes by when we don't sin in some way, albeit by the Spirit's work, we sin less and less because he is making us more holy if we're in him. But we still sin. So how do we play a part in restoring someone, Darren? Yeah. So be close enough to be listened to be heard, to be understood, for someone to know you well enough to call you out on your mess. Right? And a lot of times we don't want people close enough because we don't want to be called out on our mess. Right? How else do we play a part in helping restore each other from patterns of sin to holiness? How do we help restore each other from patterns of sin to holiness? Yeah, Connie. By example? Yeah, caring. I would add to that. It is when you approach someone, when you're in a relationship with someone, you do so in humility. Right? Knowing that you need God's grace every bit as much as the other person, right? And also pointing them to Jesus, sharing God's word with each other, encouraging them. Again, like Darren said, sitting and listening. The worst thing that Job's friends did was they opened their mouths. Sometimes we just need to sit in the ash heap and listen to the other and then pray. All right, let's keep that in mind as we go through this session.
End our time together as practically as possible. Let me just rehearse where we've been. We started with the reality that we can live in a state of spiritual amnesia. It really does go in two directions. First of all, because of the deceitfulness of sin, the fact that sin blinds, and the most scary part of the blindness of sin is that you'll be blind to your blindness, you can live with less than an accurate view of you. It's very easy for you to forget the presence and power of remaining sin. And you need loving community around you, people who love you enough to help you to see yourself with accuracy. On the other side, it's very easy for you to minimize or forget the nowism of the grace of Christ, that you literally have been given everything you need for life and godliness. And because of that, we need to live an intentionally intrusive, Christ-centered, grace-driven, redemptive community. The next thing we said is that the only way you can offer that kind of community to one another is if you have a clear understanding of what God is doing in the here and now. You have to be on God's agenda page, or you'll be in the way of what he's doing rather than part of it. And we summarize it this way, that God will take you where you do not want to go in order to produce in you what you could not achieve on your own. What's going on in this moment is uncomfortable grace, that uncomfortable grace that works radical personal heart transformation in you. That's the agenda. And we need to buy into the fact that this is not a destination, this is preparation for a final destination. Although you long for the grace of relief and release, the grace that you actually need the most right now is the grace of refinement. And you need people who understand God's work, who help you to see again that what you're going through is not a sign of God's unfaithfulness and inattention. It's actually a sign of grace. And then we said, well, what are these relationships to look like? What is this community that God has called us to? And we saw that when Paul has gotten done exegeting the gospel, his very first application of what the gospel offers you is community. That God now makes it possible for you to live in community with one another because the cross addresses that perverse selfishness of sin. And so Paul says, be humble. Don't put yourself in the center of your world because that never leads to community. Be gentle. Gentleness means that the thing that's being worked on isn't damaged in the process. Be patient. God's working on oaks, not toadstools, for the display of his splendor. You ought to look at every sapling in your life and see an oak tree. Bear with one another in love. This baby's going to get messy. But that mess is God's mess. That mess promotes his grace. And remember that your capacity to have community with one another is not rooted in your maturity. It's rooted in the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Because God will never get in God's way. God will never compete with God. God will never contradict God. If you have the Spirit in you, and I have the Spirit in me, we have the most phenomenal platform of unity that you could ever have. We need to get out of the way. And when we do, that unity not only is a beautiful experience for us, but it beautifully promotes that work of transformation that God is working on. Now what I want to do is have you turn with me to Galatians 5. Galatians 5. And we want to really very specifically define that community life. What does that community life we're talking about look like? And I want to just look at two verses with you from, well, Ephesians 6, actually. The subject gets introduced in 5, really applied in 6. Let me just read Ephesians 6, 1 and 2. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. I want to summarize the character and work of the community to which God has called us with 5 words from this passage. These are suitable for the refrigerator. Suitable to have at the edge of the mirror that you look in every morning as you're getting ready to go. Here's the first word, caught. Caught is the condition. Caught is the condition. When Paul says, if anyone is caught in a sin, he doesn't mean, aha, I caught you, na, 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 na. It's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about, maybe a better translation, is if anyone is ensnared in a sin. Now think about this. We are so easily ensnared. We are so easily caught in sin. We are still so susceptible to temptation. Listen, that's the universal condition this side of glory. You could argue that for sinners, the entire fallen world is one big snare. Maybe you're a man. And your day has been a day of purity and thought and desire. And one in modestly dressed woman walks in front of you, and that purity is gone in a flash. Men, are you with me? How quickly you're ensnared. And all of a sudden, your eyes are following. And your mind begins thinking. She hasn't made a play for you. She just happens to be in the locality where you are. Amazing. You know that you're not eating in a way that gives glory to God, and so you've committed yourself to a diet. And you're doing pretty well. But that day at work, they're celebrating somebody who's been at work for 25 years. And there is a 7-layer, deep, dark chocolate cake with a beautiful hazelnut mousse in between each layer. And a big container of dulce de leche ice cream sitting next to it. You look at that cake and ice cream, you think you see the face of God. And you actually hear the cake calling you, "Eat me, eat me." And you finish your salad. As an act of preemptory penance. And then you cut a piece of cake that's big enough to be a congressional district. It has its own zip code. It's big, so big, 1,000 salads won't compensate for this. If you tried to go out and run off the calories, you'd die. Didn't take much. Didn't take much. Or, you know, you got to have a difficult conversation with somebody, and you prepare yourself ahead of time. You put the DVD in your brain, and you rehearse what they would say and what you would say, and you try to cover all the contingencies. Have you ever done that? You sort of play both parts of the conversation. You're arming yourself to be an agent of unity and understanding and love. You think you're prepared. And you get into the conversation. It's going well. You're soft of spirit. You're quiet of tone. And all of a sudden, in the middle of the conversation, that person says something hurtful or dismissive to you. You feel the emotional temperature change. All of a sudden, you don't want love and unity anymore. All of a sudden, you want to win. You want that person to say, "You're right. You've always been right. You're the rightest person I know. I bow beneath your rightness, O right one." Ensnared. You woke up that morning thankful for your family. Thinking how blessed you are to be a mom and a wife, and how in the scheme of things you don't suffer a whole lot. And that morning your kids are just crazed. They've just gone crazy. And you are so irritated with them. You want to say, do you know what you're doing to me? Do you know what it's like to live with you? And the thing that irritates you the most is your husband doesn't seem to notice. You think, is he deaf? How can he be in this moment and he doesn't notice? You want to knock on his forehead, earth to husband. And they're now out of the house and you're home by yourself and you're so riled up and you're so rattled. An hour before, you were full of gratitude. Now maybe you even had the shocking thought of what it would be like to be single. Caught. See, the humbling reality is we are still pretty easily ensnared. We're still pretty easily ensnared. Hear what this means. There is never a want for ministry. For need for ministry. There's never a want for need for ministry. There's never a moment where someone doesn't need help and comfort and guidance and protection and care. Because it's so easy to get ensnared. Steve out there, who's at the book table, is my assistant, and he makes all the arrangements for me. I couldn't do what I'm doing without Steve. And he travels everywhere I go, and he always drives, and the veneer is off. Because we're spending a lot of time with one another. And we were in the van recently, and we were sort of jabbing back and forth at one another. And I said, Steve, we sound like a dysfunctional husband and wife. Listen to us. You never listen to me. We'll say something that's worth listening to. And that was the good part of the conversation. Steve has said this, and it feels a bit hurtful, but he's actually right. He says, I don't do what I do for Paul because I believe in Paul. I do what I do because I believe in this message. Because he's seen how easily I'm ensnared. How quick it is for me to be irritated when he hasn't read my mind. What's up with that? How easy it is to be irritated when he doesn't do something the way I would do it. How dumb. What an important word. And what this recognition should result in is the replacement of compassion with irritation. The replacement of compassion with irritation. Because, hear this, as long as there's evil inside of me, the evil inside of me will hook me to the evil outside of me. And I'm capable of being ensnared until that day when there's no more evil inside of me. That's the condition. Love is needed. Grace is needed. Ministry is needed. When all the time. Here's a second word. Restore is the mission. Restore is the mission. I love this word. Because what is restoration? Restoration is returning the thing to the condition in which it was created. That's what restoration is. It's restoring it to the beauty, the glory, the utility in which it was created. Now, because I live in Philadelphia, I get restoration. And maybe the way to get into this topic is to say it this way. There is a dramatic difference between restoration and remodeling. Remodeling doesn't have as its purpose returning that thing to original condition. Remodeling, oh, you got to get this, has as its purpose livability. And so we'll throw paneling over cracked walls. We'll rig the lighting so it works. We'll put a $49.95 Home Depot vanity sink where there was a beautiful antique porcelain pedestal sink. That's remodeling. Now, God hasn't called you to make the people in your world livable. Because if you're working to make the people in your world livable, you're doing that for whom? Yourself. Now, you have ways. All of us have this skill. You have ways of manipulating people into livability. Maybe that's power and control. And you just always work yourself in the position of control so that you're never the follower, you're always the leader. That makes people more livable. Maybe it's anger. Anger is intimidating. And you know, you get up in a person's face with all that blaring stuff that anger's about, and anger's uncomfortable, and people acquiesce. That's livability. Maybe it's analysis and logic, and you're always able to logic person into your will because you've been given the ability to be analytical. Maybe it's service. Service not initiated by serving God, but it's service that's meant to place people in your debt. And so people are always debtors to you, and that forces them to do things that you want them to do because they always are paying the price for your work. Maybe it's flattery. And you're making that person feel so special, and they feel so special, they don't want anything to mess up this special relationship, so they acquiesce to your will. Maybe it's using even nastier things. Sex, money, possessions. I buy people off so they acquiesce to my will. Listen, livability is going in the exact opposite direction in relationships than God is calling you to, because livability always puts you at the center of the world, the one place you must never be. God's called you to restoration. Here's what restoration does. Restoration goes to the heart of the problem and builds its way out. Restoration goes to the heart of the problem and works and builds its way out. And the heart of the problem for human beings is the heart. I'm not just getting people to do the right things. I understand that the struggle for all of us, our entrappability, roots at the level of the thoughts and desires of our heart. I want to get at that stuff. Now, because I live in Philadelphia, I'm around old houses. I was going by one day one of those classic colonial Philadelphia fieldstone houses. They're beautiful. When the settlers settled this area, Pennsylvania soil coughed up rock, and it became the most natural building material. And this house, they were beginning to dig out the foundation and jack it up. I was thinking, what was the conversation like between the husband and the wife when the husband told his wife, they're going to have to jack this baby up? But that's a commitment to restoration. That had one of those 13, 14-inch thick handmade fieldstone foundations that after a couple hundred years had begun to crumble. Now, it doesn't work to just keep shaving the doors and jimming the windows and spackling the cracks. That's not a solution. That's not restoration. That's remodeling. And so this husband finally realized they're going to have to lift this house up. It seems crazy to do. And remove that foundation and build a new foundation. Well, as I drove by the months, I watched those stonemasons building that a new, beautiful fieldstone foundation. The foundation was so beautiful, I almost didn't want them to put dirt around it anymore. It was gorgeous. And I'll never forget the day when I went by and that house was sitting back on that foundation. I thought, that's restoration. Restoration takes commitment. Restoration takes perseverance. Restoration demands expectation. Restoration is willing to wait. Restoration believes, are you ready for this? In delayed gratification. Bless your relationships with delayed gratification. Bless your relationships with delayed gratification. Bless your relationships with delayed gratification. Restoration demands that. What's beautiful is that house now has years in front of it, maybe centuries in front of it. Remodeling never does that. I also passed by houses where people believed in the delusion of remodeling that are now to the point where they're irreparable. What a sad thing. Livability doesn't work. It never gets to the heart of the problem.
All right. So just a few minutes of discussion. Let me start by asking this question. It's not on your handout. Dave, can you flip on the lights back there too? What does the Bible, what sin, or sins does the Bible call earthly, unspiritual, and demonic? Anybody know? James chapter 3, he calls two things earthly and spiritual and demonic. Because when we think of sin that ensnares, let me ask you this. When you think of sin that ensnares, what do you think of? Lust? Pride? I'm glad you said pride because we often don't like to talk about pride. Or we're too proud to talk about pride. Roger? The tongue, right? Loose lips. Here's what James calls sin that is demonic. He calls jealousy and selfish ambition demonic. And yeah, pride is selfish ambition. Jealousy, like those things we don't necessarily think about when we think about something that is demonic. We don't necessarily think about sin as being demonic, but that's exactly what it is. So let me ask you this question. Why does sin keep you ensnared? Unless there is something that ensnares you, why does sin keep you ensnared? Because it speaks to our nature. Yeah. It's addictive. Right, there's a certain amount of satisfaction. Yeah, Gail. Yeah, lack of faith. Connie, you had some? Right, sin and snares because you think you're in control. That's an element of it. Any other thoughts? The aim of sin is killing you. Right. Right. Sin is not a nuisance. Right. Sin's aim is to destroy you as someone who is made in God's image. Sin satisfies my sinful nature. And here's what I'd say. If someone asked me, why does sin not just ensnare, but keep you ensnared, is because we love it. We're talking about loves. Why did Adam and Eve sin the way that they did? The first sin was not, eating of the fruit or even touching the fruit on the tree, right? It was pride, right? It was selfish ambition. It was jealousy. It was loving something like God, but that wasn't God. Sin has to do with loves. It ensnares because it goes after our loves. It keeps us ensnared because we love it. So there's a question there on your handout. It says, in your own words, what does it mean to be caught or ensnared in sin? So how would you describe it? What has it looked like for you? Yeah, caught up in, right? Just like he said, caught up in, like in a net. So, how would you describe that? It's not satisfying. Connie? Yeah, there's a lot of self-justification that goes on. You get more entangled. Yeah. Who else? Go ahead. Yeah, it's 1,000 tiny little shifts in. Right. It doesn't happen overnight. Sin creeps in. A little bit here, a little bit there, and you're thinking, how did I get here? It didn't happen overnight, but we let it in. Okay, what is the, let me actually skip down to that third question there. It says, restoration starts with a person's heart and works its way out. So how might we try to change a person's heart or be part of a change of a person's heart from the outside in? So God has called us as a community to take part in the ministry of reconciliation and to use us in each other's lives to help restore one another to the image that he created us in. So in changing a person's heart, how might he use us to be part of that change from the outside in? George. To be non-judgmental, kind of like what we said before, is approaching someone in humility, knowing that you need God's grace every much as the other person. Yeah. Joel. Hold on, Joel. To be bold. Yeah, you got to get, you got to lovingly get in each other's business. Dave? Change your own heart. Ask for change. Jan? Right, pointing them to God's word. I can't change your heart. I can't change my own heart. That's why we pray. Sometimes we pray safe prayers. We pray for God to change the part of us that we want to change, but not the part that we need changed. Right? Sometimes because we're ignorant of our sin. Right? If we're ensnared in sin, sometimes we don't recognize it. And we need others to help us in that. Let me ask this question real quick before we go. Do you know people in your life that need one that are sinful? There you go. Yeah, guilty as charged. Do you want to be part of restoring them to the image that God has made them? Do you want to? Yeah, Chrissy. Yeah. Right. Okay, so that's a good point. So in some sense, we think, well, we can't be the pot calling the kettle black. And at the same time, it's part of our charge. The end of James, he says, confess sins to one another. Man, I know I am confronted with my sin when I see that same sin in someone else. Right. Right. So I would say, yeah. So we can say, yeah, it's like, it's hard. Sometimes we don't want to move towards someone in a restorative type of relationship or engagement because we know, like, man, we struggle with some of the same things, or at least the underlying sins. But rarely, maybe if ever, are we going to be in a place where we are holy enough right now to not need accountability ourselves, to not need to, again, confess some of our similar sin to the other person. And yet, right now, we cannot be loved any more by Jesus than we are right now. And if we start there, we can't start with us. We can't start with the depth of our sin. We have to start with how much God loves us through Christ. And if we start there, then we can move towards one another in restoration. And we can move towards one another in confession of sin. Again, I'm like a broken record, but it's okay to not be okay. You don't have to clean your... If you don't have to clean yourself up before you come to the Lord in confession of sin, why do we need to clean ourselves up to come to each other? Any other thoughts before we go? Because we do need to go. Art. Yeah, so you got to have a level of trust with someone. And I would say this, and I would challenge each and every one of us, including myself with this, is who's going to be the first mover? A lot of times we wait for a first mover. Well, they got to do something to help me trust them. What about if we move towards them? And say, you know, we're going to be the one that moves towards them to let them know that I'm someone that can be trusted. If we're waiting on someone else, our relationships will not be restored. We will not be involved as an active part of the work of restoration as God wants us to be if we're waiting on someone else. God has already moved. He is the first mover. And so now we can move towards other people. So will we move? Will we act? That's just something I want to challenge us with as we leave. Let me pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us, that you, the Son, the Holy Spirit, loved us with from before the foundations of the world began, that now we know that we cannot be loved any more or any less than we are right now because of the finished work of Jesus. And Lord, may we live out of that place of hope and love and mercy and grace and joy. That may incite us to move towards others because you have moved towards us in love, and therefore we love you, and we are called to love other people just as messy as we are. May we be, may we expose our sins to each other, the rough places that you are making plain, and give you joy in all of it. Pray that in Christ's name. Amen.